The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
I've actually been teaching a class on demons, angels, and deliverance. We just started this year Dominion Institute, which is a Bible school. Not quite as accomplished as this. We had about a fifth as many people, but you know, maybe in the 10 years we'll get up there. But I want to commend you and, of course, Bob and Dave on all that you guys are doing here. But So at Living Waters, you have such, Jesus is so welcome here, but I want to encourage you to begin to practice receiving and grabbing a hold. Okay? I totally agree with what Pastor Dave said this morning, that the body of Christ is in a season of getting so free. Okay? Now, there's a trap there. Okay, there's a ditch in one side of that, in that you can always think, well, I got to get more free and more free and more free before I can do anything for God. And don't go there, because you can do anything God wants to do through you right now. I don't care how bound up you think you are compared to some guy at a bar, you know, or some guy at Walmart that's totally lost. You're doing great, right? So you don't need to wait till you arrive, but there's nothing better than having a really free, loving, you know, unreligious Christian to minister to people. Amen? So I want to cast a little vision tonight. I want you to dream a little dream. You know, Mr. Sandman, da 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 da, dream a little dream with me. You know, that's a song from the way back in the 50s. Okay, I'm dating myself really bad here. Okay, imagine, if you will, or like John Lennon said, imagine there's no heaven. He was a goofball, huh? Imagine this. Imagine a body of Christ that is absolutely fearless. I mean, no fear of man, no fear of failure. You know, well, what if they don't get healed, Lord? I'm going to look bad. Right? Come on. That's what we all fear, if they don't get healed. I don't want to pray for the sick person out in Walmart in the middle of Cub Foods because if they don't get healed, I might look bad. Imagine never having that thought. Wouldn't that be cool? Imagine millions and millions of Christians in America never fearing man. Say, I will walk up to anybody anytime the Holy Spirit says, go pray for that person. Go share the gospel. Go tell that gal to repent. You know, whatever. Wouldn't that be amazing? That's my vision. That's my mission. That's my goal, is to see all of you guys so free from the fear of rejection. Because let's face it, that's the number one reason we don't share our faith, right? Fear of rejection. Right? Number one. Now, number two is fear of failure, meaning I don't know what to say. I don't know enough. Which is a bunch of malarkey. That's Christian cursing, by the way. But I mean, you know, all you need to know is, hey, sir, do you know Jesus? I don't know. Well, you need to know him. Okay, here, let's pray. Okay. You don't need to know anything else. You just need to know, hey, you need to know Jesus, and that's all you need to know. That's not hard, is it? Hello? Come in, Earth. All right. I know, I get that a lot. Some people say I'm intense. I don't get that either, but you know. Jeez, I tell you. So I have a little dream that we can have a body of Christ totally fearless. Amen. I mean, just totally free from the fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of man. Amen. We're going to talk about the fear of man. But I'm going to ask first, how many were not here this morning? Raise your hands. Oh, my. Okay. How many were here this morning? No, I know that. That's a joke. Yeah. Ken got that just now. So, I'm going to do a quick review. And the reason is, two reasons. One, the first lesson, if you will, or the first part of this book. Now, I'm sharing or preaching out of my book that I wrote about a year ago, last fall, called Rejection Exposed. And there's a study guide that goes with that. So we have those available up front for $1 million. No, I'm kidding. They're only $800,000. But I'm coming out of that. And the first lesson is really important, because what I lay out, what the Lord showed me, this book started with Saul. Everybody knows Saul, right? King Saul? He was a bad boy, right? You familiar with that? See, the more feedback I get, the faster you'll get home. Okay, because if you don't give me any feedback, I'm going to preach until I get feedback, okay? So the more you just nod your head in agreement, then we'll be fine. So Saul was a bad guy. And so I'm reading, you know, I was just in Samuel there reading about Saul. We're going to get into Saul big time next week. I mean, you're going to, listen, you're going to see some things in Scripture are just going to like, wow. But the Lord showed me why he was such a naughty boy, okay? And it starts with an R, ends with an N, and you'll get to it, see? But really, the same reason Saul was disobedient is the same reason most of us are disobedient. God put people in the Bible to teach us. Right? 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said these things were to be lessons for us, for our examples for us, right? We're to learn. How many are glad you're not in the Bible? Raise both hands and shake your foot. Okay? You know, I mean, David gets exposed, Saul, all of his bad stuff, Moses, you know, Abraham lied twice to Abimelech, you know, hey, she's my sister, you know, about Sarah. I mean, they're all a bunch of mess ups. Jacob was a liar, deceiver. You know, geez, the only guy that really got out good was Daniel. You know, he came off pretty good, you know. Joseph wasn't bad either, you know. Jesus did good, though. He did, wow, he did great. Really, really good there. Phew, all right. So, we need to understand what I call in the first slide here. I don't know if I can, if I do the advancing here, we'll get the, oh, you've got a different, so let's see if your template works here, okay? Okay, exposing the prince of demons. First thing says, okay, all right, we'll back up here. So the first thing says unlocking the chains. Now, the principle behind this first lesson is you need to know your adversary. When I was in debate class, my teacher reminded me that you need to know your opponent. You need to know their argument, what they're up to. Paul said we are not ignorant of the schemes of the evil one in 1 Timothy. Schemes are a planned attack. It is not, oh, the devil just have, oh, I think I'll go by and mess with Ken today. I'll just, oh. No, he has a, you know, the devil has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, kill, steal, and destroy. God has a wonderful plan too. It's even better. So the enemy has a plan against you, and to understand him makes him less effective in your life. Amen? Okay? So let's, again, quickly, I am going to move quickly. Let's look a little bit at some understanding. Isaiah 14, if you have a Bible or a smartphone, I never thought I'd have to say that, but Isaiah 14, let's read this together. This morning's session, Pastor Day, was that recorded? Yeah. Okay, all right. I would encourage you to get that because I go out in the sidelines a little more and flesh out some of this stuff. I don't have time for that tonight. So I encourage you to get the CD, and that's available for people to purchase or online or?
It's online.
Online at livingwaters.org?
Yeah, livingwatersmn.org.
Livingwatersmn.org. So if you're not a member of this wonderful church, you should be. No, I'm just kidding. And get it online. Listen to that. But let's look at this. Isaiah 14. We'll start in verse 10. It says, they will all respond to you and say, even you have been made weak as we. You've become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. That's the netherworld before Christ. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you and worms are your covering. How you have fallen, verse 12, from heaven. So we're not talking about a human. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. The phrase star of the morning is one Hebrew word, Hillel. It means shining one or Lucifer. Shining one meaning a person, one who shines or one who is full of light. Lucifer. This is talking about what we call Satan. Now, Satan is the word, that word is an adjective. It means adversary. But his name, his proper name is Lucifer. As Michael has a proper name, as Gabriel has a proper name, this enemy of ours, Lucifer, is a Satan. Actually, Satans, there's a lot of Satans. Middle Eastern culture talks about in Arabic and Hebrew, many Satans, but there's one Lucifer. Okay, Satans are adversaries. Okay, that word is used throughout Scripture, actually. Now, let's see what happened to this guy. He says, oh, how you have fallen, O star of the morning. So the word oh there in this passage in Ezekiel 28 expresses God's lament over the loss, believe it or not, of Lucifer. You say, well, why would he lament such a horrible creature? Because he wasn't always horrible. He was a son of the dawn. He was a shining one. We're going to find out in Ezekiel 28, he was very precious to God. Oh, star of the morning, son of the dawn, you've been cut down to the earth. You've been weakened. You who have weakened the nations. That word nations means Gentiles or unbelievers. Verse 13, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I'll raise my throne. So he had his own throne above the stars of God. The stars are not twinkly little things in the sky. They are indeed creatures created by God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly. Okay? The Mount of Assembly is God's mountain. Now, just one quick aside. Every one of you have a mountain in heaven. A mountain is a place of rulership and authority. We all have a mountain wherewith to rule from. But there is one main mountain in heaven, which is the mountain of God, or the Mount of Assembly. It's where the holy ones meet in council with God. And inside of that mountain is a special chamber. It's where the stones of fire are. It is a place of revelation, intimacy. It's where the holy ones meet with God's council. It is his council place. Satan, Lucifer, used to walk there, as we will see very shortly. It says, he said, I will sit in the Mount of Assembly, meaning that's a coveted place. He said, I will ascend above the heights, verse 14, of the clouds. I'll make myself like the Most High. Verse 15, nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Ezekiel 28, let's turn there really quickly. Ezekiel 28. I want you to get the picture that God is trying to paint. And as I said this morning, one of the best things you can do when you read your Bible is ask yourself this question. Why is this in the Bible? Why does God want me to know? I mean, the Old Testament is full of seemingly trivia, right? I mean, numbers, you know. It's all there for a purpose. Not one jot or tittle, not one genealogy is wasted. You might not understand it until you get to heaven, but trust me, I've learned a thing about this book. I've been reading it over 30 years. It's all important. Who would have thunk, right? A little passage, you're reading along. But what happens in prophetic language, see, if you study prophecy in the prophetic ministry, people will be talking, and all of a sudden, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit will come, and they'll speak prophetically. The Psalms is a great example. David is singing along, lamenting himself. All of a sudden, he says prophetic words. The Lord said to my Lord, right? My God, why have you... All the messianic stuff is right in Psalms. So David goes from the natural to the supernatural. So here we are in Ezekiel, and he's talking, and all of a sudden he begins to speak prophetically, but not to the king or prince of Tyre as he was, but about a supernatural being. In verse 12, he says, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Now, it's not a natural king. It's a supernatural king. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, it couldn't have been a human because... that was thousands of years ago. So whoever he's talking to is an eternal being. You see that? Now, why does God want us to know about Lucifer or Satan? Well, the better you understand him, the better you'll know how he operates in your life. Amen? I mean, if I'm going to do business with somebody, I want to know as much as I can about them. The more I know about someone I'm going to be involved with, do ministry with somebody. See, when I come to a church, I turn around. I don't know if you noticed this morning. I turn around. I watch you guys worship. It helps me tell, it tells me where you're at as a church when I watch you worship. You know, if everybody's sitting there going, you know, like you're in pain, you know, or if you're sitting there going, oh God, oh Jesus, you know what I'm saying? You guys did really great, by the way, don't worry, you passed. Yeah. But see, I do that. I want to know Pastor Dave. I want to know Bob and Marcy and, you know, Dave. I mean, I want to get to know people because I'm transacting with them. Well, I surely want to know my enemy. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. He goes on to list 10 stones, which I won't list because I can't pronounce. 10 is the number of judgment, incidentally. It says in verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I want you to notice that God wanted us to know that he was the anointed cherub. Now we're going to go read about all the accolades of Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the evil one. Because, see, he wasn't always evil. You were the anointed cherub, not an anointed cherub. You were the anointed cherub, as if the other ones weren't that anointed or weren't anointed at all. But he was the anointed cherub who covers or guards. What did he guard? I believe he guarded the place of the midst of fire. Let's read the rest of verse 14. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. Pretty good place to be. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Wow. That is the most precious place of intimacy in heaven. That is the place of intimacy. On the Mount of God, in the stones of fire in the midst of the assembly. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, this is a good word for business people, listen up. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane. Now we're getting to what Satan has experienced, what Lucifer has experienced. Profane's a really nasty word for stuff. I mean, if it's profane, it's really bad. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. Do you see the emotion here, you guys? I want you to understand God's grief because of the intimacy he lost with one of his created sons. Not a son like you and I are sons. That's covered up a little bit. Okay. Let's keep going here, see if we can get more. We won't get to that yet. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, verse 16, from... See, understand where he took him from. You really got to get this, because this helps you understand rejection. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from something. What did he destroy him from? The midst of the stones of fire. This was a highly coveted place. This was the worst place to lose. Why does God want us to know this? I'll tell you in a second. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Satan is not some ugly, nasty being, you guys. He is a glorious, splendorous, huge cherub. He is not an angel. He is a gigantic creature. Cherubs, four cherubs uphold the throne of God. Cherubs are huge. I've seen them in the spirit realm. You can't even tell one end from the other. They're huge. I mean, they uphold the throne of God, four of them. So, you know, the throne of God's bigger than a bread box. I'm thinking. So, and it says, by reason of your splendor, he was perfect in all of his ways. It said, beautiful beyond description. He was gloriously, wonderfully beautiful. Even Paul said he can appear as an angel of light. Of course he is light. He is Lucifer. But it's false light. It's darkness, but it appears light. A lot of doctrines seem wonderful, you see, but yet they produce death. It says, by reason of your wisdom, you were corrupted by your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they might see you. So understand that God, when he took Satan out of that place, he did it publicly. If you will, he publicly humiliated him. Wouldn't that kind of mean him God? No. Punishment equals a crime. See? Punishment equals a crime. But who likes to be rejected publicly? Would you rather be scolded in private or scolded in public? Private. But because of what Lucifer did, God said, listen, guys, you need to see. So before the kings of heaven, he paraded him out. He said, look, this guy's gone. But it broke his heart, but he had to do what he had to do. It says, by the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, he mentions trade twice, interestingly, you profaned your sanctuaries. There's a powerful lesson here for business people. The unrighteousness of your trade profaned your sanctuary. So he had sanctuaries. He had his own sanctuaries. He had his own throne. Therefore, I brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. So again, I make the same point as I did this morning. What's consumed him is the loss of the fire. Not the fact that he was kicked out of heaven so much, but the loss of the fire, because the fire is what connected him to God. That's why I submit to you this morning and tonight that Satan, Lucifer, is consumed with rejection. It is who he is. It consumes him. He remembers whence he has fallen. He had the highest place any created being could ever have. He was the anointed one. He was the most like Christ of anyone. Jesus Christ, the anointed of God. Satan was the anointed cherub. Now, obviously, Jesus is eternally God, not a created being. But man, for created beings, Lucifer was it. And he lost it. And what has consumed him is the fire. See, what's consumed him is rejection. And rejection always leads to rebellion. Remember that. Just think about the last time you got rejected. Did you want to reject back? You better believe it. Unless you're walking in the, you know, really walking in the Spirit, which, you know, we can and we want to get to. This morning... we had a little lesson with my children in the lobby this morning, didn't we? And my lovely Zachary and Zoe had a moment of the flesh. And I took them out and I talked to them about Romans 15. Don't return evil for evil. to walk in the Spirit. And if Zachary pushes you, Zoe, you turn and walk away and say, no, thank you. You know, trying to help them to respond in the flesh. But let me tell you, they push back. You hit me, I'm hitting you, you know. And she socked him in the head, you know, and she's 8, he's 6, you know. And, you know, there was tears and, you know, we've had bloody lips and all that. But the truth is, you push me, I'm going to push you. You reject me, I'm going to reject you. A lot of people say, well, Anthony, why do you talk about rejection? Let's get to anger, shame, blah, 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 blah. Rejection is the initial act, the initial words when you're very young that set your life course. It's the initial thing that produces the anger, the shame, the frustration, the depression. It's the root action. It's the root words that hurt us and affect us the most. Most of you have been rejected enough by the time you're 6 or 8 years old to determine what you believe about life, about God, about yourself, about parents, about authority. Most of us did not grow up in a loving Christ-like environment. Okay, some of you may have. Many of you didn't. We're going to talk about passive and active rejection and all kinds of other issues here. But let's just finish this thought here. So, Satan, having been cast out of heaven, having been very, very, very close to the Father in the assembly of God, in the throne room of God, so to speak. You know, people talk about the throne room. But there's a different place on the mountain of God in the midst of the stones of fire. That's where I want to hang out. That's where the council of the holy ones are. That's where the real, that's where revelation. The Lord showed me this. I saw a vision of this several times. Intimacy is there. Revelation is there. Holiness is there. It's an awesome place. And he lost all of that. And so he's cast to the ground. He's on the earth. He's in the Garden of Eden. Ezekiel 28 says, verse 13, you were in Eden, the Garden of God. So we know he was there. And in fact, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 real quick. Now, there are four main responses that you're going to have to rejection. Number one is doubt and fear. And very quickly, I'm going to move through Adam and Eve. Well, Eve. Now, Eve, as she's in the garden, Satan comes up, you know the story, and he says, hey, you won't die. If you eat that tree, you know, you're not going to die. Because she says, oh, well, he asked her, well, you know. What's going to happen if you eat that tree? He said, oh, we'll die. And Satan says, no, you won't. So she felt rejected by God, didn't she? Wouldn't you? If someone lied to you and you've been looking at this glorious, gorgeous tree, he says, oh, you can have everything, but not that one. You know, it's kind of like for me to say, don't think about pink elephants right now. Some of you know that trick and won't think about them, but most of us go, pink elephant? Oh, yeah, I can see a pink elephant. And she's, you know, thousands of years, who knows how long, a week, a day, I don't know, but she couldn't eat that tree. And Satan comes up and says, oh, you won't die. God lied to you. He knows you'll be just like him, and your eyes will be open, knowing good and evil. Well, they already knew good and evil because they had the word of the instruction. If you eat that, that's evil. You'll die. They already knew the good and evil. He lied to them. He deceived them. And she felt rejected. And so because rejection always leads to rebellion, and Satan knows this, she reaches out and grabs that fruit and has a bite. And the rest is not good. Okay? See, Satan learned that because of his rebellion, he felt terribly rejected. He thought, wait a minute, if I can get you to feel rejected, if I can get you to feel rejected, you'll get as mad as I am. Right? You'll be as mad as I am. And you think he's full of hate. You know, he's full of anger. But he's full of rejection. And of course, another two responses, anger and rebellion. So Eve leaves. She doubts God's love for her, right? Now, did God reject her? Most rejection is perceived rejection. But let me explain to this how this works. Ken, come on up here. I'm going to pick on you in the front row. So you want to be the demon or the guy, good guy?
I'll be the good guy.
Okay, so here's a good guy. And he comes home from work. And he says, hi, honey. He wants to come up and give Carrie a kiss. And Carrie's busy. She's thinking about this stuff. And she goes, yeah, hi, how are you? And he tries to give her a kiss. And she just walks off, okay? And he thinks, whoa. Jeez. Now, he feels rejected. But she didn't really reject him in her heart. She loves him, whatever. But here's how it works. That's when, at that moment of perceived rejection or real rejection, either one, okay, let's say he comes home and Carrie says, you know, I'm sick and tired of you coming home late. You know, you're a rotten husband. Either way, rejection or perceived rejection, the result, listen to me very carefully, because this is what really, truly happens in the world. A little devil walks up and he comes up to you and he says, you know, I don't think she loves you anymore. And then you walk around. Of course, she's off doing her thing all night. And you go in the office. And you sit around. And you know, I think she's ever loved you. You know, I think you should just find somebody else. And see, on it goes, on it goes. And that little thing will park right on your shoulder, given the opportunity, because, see, rejection's goal is to separate you from God, number one, but from a loved one, number two. So that it'll take advantage of perceived rejection, or, of course, real rejection. But it wants you, it wants to divide man. It wants to get you away from God, but it really wants to get you away of who God. Because God, he mostly loves you through what? People. Right? Come on. I mean, I want Jesus with flesh on him. I want a real hug sometimes. You know, I like when a brother hugs and gives me a, you know, we weep together, we laugh together. Amen? That's the joy of the Christian life. But see, he'll come and he'll park on your shoulder. And if you don't recognize the spirit of rejection wants to make you feel rejected, feel you pushed away, rebuffed, you will begin to take it to heart and go, yeah, you know. And remember, remember last week when you know, yeah, remember that? And she did. Oh, yeah. Yeah, she didn't call you back. You call her five times. What? Yeah. Never called you back. You? Yeah, huh? And remember that you sent her, you know, and you bought her a gift. And remember she didn't like it. She took it back, you know, right? See, and it'll keep at you until you do this, until you turn to that thing and say, you spirit of rejection.
You spirit of rejection.
I know who you are.
I know who you are.
Get out.
Get out of here.
Yeah. It'll stand a little ways off. Seriously, I've seen this. It'll stand a little ways off. It'll come back, try back on for size.
Nope.
Maybe you grew up in a house of rejection. Maybe you're used to verbal, physical, sexual abuse. And so you think, I don't deserve any better. So it'll come back. Yeah, you know, you don't deserve a good wife. She didn't love you. Nobody really likes you, really, Ken. I mean, you know. So, and if you sit there and nod your head and go, yeah, you're right. See, the Bible says, how can two walk together lest they be in agreement? If once you agree with that spirit or any spirit,
that's right,
and you don't know the Father's voice versus the devil's voice, well, you got a partner. And that thing will hang on you. And you know what? The fourth stage. See, first, you'll have a wound. Number one, everybody say wound.
Wound.
Number two, you'll hear a lie. Number three, you'll agree with the lie.
Agree with the lie.
Number four, it'll train you.
That's good.
And it'll train you, and it'll form your character and your destiny.
That's good.
And it'll hang with you until you believe all the junk it's telling you. Amen? Give Ken a hand. He's a good, nice guy. Hallelujah. Now, we know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain's a great example of anger. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Look at that in your Bibles. Hallelujah. I don't know if I did my clicker. So, you know the story. Cain and Abel bring an offering. It says that God had no regard for Cain's offering. Okay? Right? We won't get to him. No, I didn't get to that. Or I will later. All right, let's see if we can go to that. Okay, so this is Eve's little scenario. God's holding out on you. They ran and they hid. Okay, they ran and they hid. They were ashamed and afraid. They doubted God's love and they had fear. So fear and doubt is the common response. That's what Eve and Adam experienced, fear and doubt. Now, that usually after you get into fear and doubt, it will lead to anger and rebellion because you only hang out with doubt so long. Then you get angry about all the junk in your life. And that kind of got on their kids. Eve believed a lie, and so Cain did too. Now Cain, his reaction to God was, it says he became very angry. And again, you have to ask yourself, why does God want to tell me how Cain reacted to the offering scenario? Why does God want you to know that Cain got angry? Because God didn't like his offering. Well, lesson learned, beloved. When you feel rejected, you're going to tend to want to get angry. And to the point where you can be controlled by a spirit of anger. I've been doing prophetic counseling for many, many years, and I can tell you, I've seen anger in the populace, in the body of Christ, go like this. Especially amongst women. I don't know why, but I have my thoughts. But anger has become a real problem with Christians. Angry at God, whatever. I mean, maybe not with you guys, but I've seen it. So it says here, his countenance fell. He got pouty. He got, you know, in a crummy mood. And then God says to you, he says, Cain, be careful. Sin is crouching at your door. Now, notice the relationship between him feeling rejected and sin. Because when you feel rejected, you will tend to go into the flesh. I'll give you an example. Most women that we counsel and talk to, most women, you know, just anybody can kind of know this, but women who grew up without an affirming father are going to be looking for affirmation from men. And most of them, when they become a Christian, and get honest with you, they'll tell you, they compromise their morals, they compromise them sexually, just to get the boyfriend to go out on a second date or a third date to get them to like them. In other words, they do things they wouldn't want to do because they're so looking for affirmation because they've got a heart of rejection in them. That's exactly what happened with Cain. Exactly what happened with Eve. Cain felt rejected. Now, did God actually reject Cain? No. He rejected his offering. Rejection, the spirit of rejection, always wants you to take everything personally. And rejection says to you, you didn't make a mistake. You are a mistake. That's what the spirit of rejection, that's how it works. It attacks your very core being. It attacks who you are, your identity, your value, and your purpose. Okay? And that's why rejection always leads to rebellion. Now let's back up here a little bit. So the other four, the fourth, there's here's the four common reactions I found to rejection. Okay? Cain and Abel. Cain was anger and rebellion. Eve actually rebelled as well, but she ended up really in a tremendous amount of fear and doubt. Okay? Now, everybody hold up your thumb like this. Right or left thumb, I don't care. Imagine, we'll use Carrie this time. Imagine, Carrie, that you just whacked your thumb with a hammer. Okay? Are you left-handed?
Oh, no.
Okay. No, I don't care. Whatever. So you're writing with your right hand. So if she's got her thumb and her thumb is throbbing with pain, and I reach out and say, hey, Carrie, let's shake hands. Do you think what's she gonna do? Right? She's going to go away from the, listen to me, she's going to go away from the opportunity of being hurt. Imagine your thumb, your throbbing thumb is rejection. Okay? Now, some of you may be thinking, oh, well, you're here tonight, but I'll bet you have friends that might be thinking, you know, rejection is not that big of a deal. Why, you know, what's this whole rejection thing? Well, if my thumb is throbbing, the slightest little tick is going to really hurt, right? I mean, it's like, well, you know, you ever smash your thumb? I mean, or, you know, you hurt your... It's like, oh, just the littlest pressure. But if I'm totally healed, you can whack... You know, I can whack that thing all day long, right? You see, that's why we are so afraid of being rejected with the non-Christians, so afraid of making a mistake in life, or so afraid of failure, because that spirit of rejection is already working in your life. If you didn't have an issue with rejection, beloved, you would be fearless. You would never fear rejection. You wouldn't fear failure. You could go up and talk to anybody, anytime, anyplace, anywhere. But I found, now maybe different with you guys because you're so anointed, but I found that most Christians, statistically, George Barna research says that 95% of Christians have never personally led anybody to Jesus. Because as you acknowledge earlier, we all fear rejection. So understand that thing is already working in your life. But here's the sneaky part. We do everything we can to cover, to hide, to protect, to make that not an issue. I mean, who wants to go around going, man, I got a throbbing thumb. Man, this thing really hurts. Oh, I'm such a mess. What we do is we cover that throbbing thumb, okay, with busyness, activity, religion, Christianese, whatever it is. We cover that thing because we don't want to feel pain. But we have a saying in our prayer ministry, no feeling, no healing. Okay, God. If God really wants to heal something, he oftentimes has to get down and touch that thing and make you aware of it and say, hey, there's an issue here. Now, here's the fruit of it. You can see the fruit. Maybe you struggle with anger, self-pity, doubt, fear, denial. We're going to look at Saul's life, and man, he had some fruit. Whew! Okay, David had some too. So you might see the fruit, but you may not know that the root is really rejection. Now, this morning, we identified a way to find out what some of that rejection has done to us. You see, if I'm a doctor, let's say, what's your name?
James.
I'll pick on James for a little bit. So, James, let's say you come to the doctor. And James has got he's got this pen, and it went through his hand. He's got a big pen sticking through his hand, okay? Right? So, if I'm looking at that, I might think, okay, let's get the pen out. That's nice. Maybe you cast out the demon, or you get a good teaching, makes you feel better. So you don't feel very rejected. You feel kind of good. But a doctor, he's not going to only pull the pen out. He's going to say, well, let's find out how that pen, now listen very carefully, how it affected his hand. What did that pen do to him? Oh, I see. It's you can't move this finger. Oh, okay. Oh, you got some stuff going down here. Okay, I want to know How did that rejection affect me? What lie did I believe about my identity, my value, and my purpose? I don't want to just feel better. I want to know, how did that affect me? Right? And you, of course, you'll see it if you're married really easily. Oh, yeah. Your spouse will expose all your insecurities, all your weaknesses, male or female. We all expose each other, right? But the way to really find out is to step out of your comfort zone. The way to really find out what's going on in your life is to begin to reach out and minister to others. Christian or non-Christian, step out of your comfort zone and you'll find out, ooh, I have a lot of fear. Ooh, I have a lot of doubt. Ooh, I have a lot of this. I struggle with this, this, and this, and this. But if you continually protect that throbbing thumb, you'll never find out really what's going on. And you'll miss the true fulfillment of God in your life. Because what you're doing is you're working on half strength, half a deck. See, I want to take every pretense, every covering, everything that I've done to protect myself. I want to be as transparent as I can before you and before God. You know why? Because then I have a greater capacity. Right? I have no guile, no agenda. You want to criticize me? Go for it. I'll take all the criticism, correction I can get. You see? I have nothing to lose, right? Because I've already gained heaven. I've already gained Jesus. So I'm okay when Susan or anybody comes up and says, man, that was terrible. I say, yeah, I'm sorry. How can I help? What can I do to make that right? I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. See, you get so free. Because, see, rejection makes you defensive. One of the marks of rejection is you're highly defensive. Cannot take criticism. Because you're still guarding a wounded person. Saying, don't touch this. Don't touch, little Anthony in here. Don't touch me. This will hurt. See, so I have to keep you out. I have to keep God out. See, because rejection wants to separate you. That's why Cain killed Abel. That's why Adam and Eve hid. Let's look at another example. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. Let's look at self-pity and withdrawal. Withdrawal, y'all. Hallelujah. You having fun yet? Do I sound like I'm yelling? I get excited about this stuff. Sorry, I'll try to lower my voice and be real calm and everything. Okay, I know I get excited. Praise the Lord. Y'all doing okay and everything? Okay. Ahab and Naboth. Now, I'll give you the quick story here, and then we'll jump down to verse 5. So, King Ahab, which, by the way, was declared the most wicked king in all of the history of Israel. Did you know that? Ahab got the worst rap of anybody, man. Now, so he looks out of his little patio. And yes, ma'am. Where am I? 1 Kings 21. Yeah, sorry. 1 Kings 21. Here, I'll see if I can fast forward this deal. Okay, everybody, how fast can you read? Speed readers. Here we go. All right. So he sees his vineyard. He goes to his neighbor. Naboth says, Naboth, can I have your vineyard? Naboth says, no. Oh, I felt rejected. When people say no to you, you can feel very rejected. Come on. Jesus told me, I said this morning, he said, there's two things that break your heart. Number one, when you believe a lie about your identity, value, and purpose. Number two, an unmet expectation. That's why the Bible says, desire fulfilled is a tree of life, but hope deferred makes the heart sick. That word sick means depressed or squeezed until it's ruptured. Crunched. Naboth said no to King Ahab. King Ahab had an unmet expectation. Now, it was an ungodly expectation. Those will get you in trouble. So, verse 4. Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed. Those are not words we use in Elk River much these days. He was depressed and agitated. Vexed means... Right? You're bothered. You're agitated. You're upset. You can't stop thinking about something. Anybody got one of those relatives? Come on. That's why Thanksgiving can be a lonely holiday. No. Not your mother-in-law again. She vexes me. Sullen because of the word of Naboth. So he laid down and turned his face away, separated himself. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire and quarrels against all sound wisdom. He who separates himself has typically been rejected or perceived rejection. Now, you can think you're not separating from people, but how open is your heart to people? Are you shut down in your heart? Are you open and willing to engage people? See, you can walk around in church and go, hi, how are you? Good to see you. Good morning. God bless you. Yeah, good. I'm just great. Yeah, thank you. You low life, no good. You know, I mean, you know what I'm saying? But and you can have a great facade, but you can be turned away in your heart. Ahab didn't get his wish. So he let rejection win out on him, and he went away, and he sulked. He got into self-pity, beloved. Rejection will cause self-pity. It's one of the most debilitating things I have ever seen. It is, frankly, very difficult to get free from. I know. I lived there. There was a point in my life as a single man. I got to this point. I was very depressed. I couldn't get a date to save my life, which knowing me, you probably understand. But, you know, I mean, I was like, oh, I'm going to be single the rest of my life. And it just hit me in the gut, you know. And I said, oh, poor me. And I remember, this is a true story, physically doing this. Oh. And I realized I was petting a demon of self-pity. There was literally, I'm telling you, literally a demon sitting right here of self-pity. Oh. And I went, all of a sudden the spirit of God goes, hey, knock it off. Just petting a spirit of self-pity. I went, oh, in the name of Jesus, rebuke that thing. And I mean, I got free. There's two reasons you can get rid of a demon. One is authority, and the second one is information. You got to know what you're dealing with. That's why Jesus, who it was said of him, cast out spirits with a word. He gets to the gathering demoniac in Mark chapter 5, and it says in the Greek he was in the process of casting the demon out, and he stopped and he said, what is your name? See, if I go out and I say, hey, you, you'll be like, yeah, well, whatever. But if I say, hey, Ken Beaudry, who lives in Elk River, all of a sudden I've got some authority over him because I know exactly who he is and where he lives. And so when you know exactly what demon you're dealing with and why he's there and how he got there and how you agreed with him, his gig's up. They traffic in darkness. Demons traffic in darkness. They don't want you to know who they are or why they're there. That's why we have a saying in our counseling ministry that the strong man always hides. Jesus said in Mark 3:27, he said, if you bind the strong man, you can plunder his house. But first you got to figure out who the strong man is. And he's always going to get you to look at other fruit of anger, you know, lust, you know, addictions, all this other stuff. Not knowing at the root of that, there's a spirit of rejection. And all your life, all you can think about is, I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. And so you're craving approval through getting high with somebody or looking at some pornography or have some crazy fantasy or whatever it is. Lying, guys. Exaggerating, guys. I can pick on guys. I can't pick on girls, but I can pick on guys. But you know, we have our weakness as men. We tend to kind of exaggerate. That's our way of trying to make up for our insecurities, our fears, our rejection. Right? And so Ahab, here he is. He feels real rejected. Now watch what happens. This is not good. Verse 5, Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, how is it that your spirit is so sullen and you're not eating food? So he said to her, blah, 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 Naboth, then give me the vineyard. So, So she asked him, here, see, look at this in verse 7. Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you now reign over Israel? What's the answer to that question? No, he didn't reign over Israel. Oh, yeah, he was a king in title. He didn't reign. Not at all. If he was a king in his heart, this can be very important for next week. If he was a king in his heart, he would say, no, Naboth, God bless you. I can have any vineyard I want. No problem. God bless you. Just thought I'd ask. No problem. I can buy 100 vineyards. I'm king. But the man had a root of rejection in his heart. Was already working before he ever asked Naboth about the vineyard. He already had a root of rejection in his heart. And so when he got turned down, if you have a $1,000 response to a 50-cent question, you know you got something going on there. You follow me on that one? the king. He's king. And she says, do you, it's a, when she says, do you now reign over Israel? She's saying, dude, do you reign over Israel or what? This is what's in there. She's saying, like, what's the deal? And guess what happens? You know what she does? She says, I will give you the vineyard. When you get a spirit of self-pity on you guys, you're just waiting for the spirit of Jezebel to come up and rule in your place and take over your place of authority and rulership. I promise you, I've seen it a million times. Jezebel will always find the person in self-pity. Ahab believed a lie about his identity. That's why she says, are you king or not? You're not acting like a king. You're pouting like a little baby, going in your room, eating no food, turning your face away, poor me. Why are you so messed up? Naboth wouldn't give me my vineyard. But I'm hoping you will, baby. Come on, baby. Who are you loving, honey? So she goes out and has the guy killed. She has him killed. Murders him. Frames him, murders him. I'm telling you, rejection can open up some very nasty doors, people. Oh, yeah. You will do crazy things to get love and affirmation. A rejected man is a very dangerous man or woman. We will find that out big time next week. We're going to look at Saul. Yeah, we're going to find out why Saul had the kingdom taken from him. So rejection focuses on who you are, who you've become. That's all works. I want to become somebody. God focuses on whose you are and what he's done for you. See, it's not who I am, it's whose I am. Amen? But rejection will always drive you to works, because rejection will mostly tell most of you, you're not enough, you're not good enough. Or some such lies. Okay? Now, Jezebel found this little guy, so Ahab had no sense of identity and purpose. So someone else reigned in his place. If you don't have any sense of your identity and your purpose and your value, someone will reign in your place. Someone will usurp the authority that God wants to give to you. And it could be a devil. And it could be someone in your life as well. It could be a spouse or someone you work with, someone in your family. They'll see the vacuum that self-pity creates. They'll see the vacuum that rejection creates. Rejection always creates a vacuum because it's a negative. Amen? Now, here's some of the common lies of rejection. I'm unlovable. I have no value. I don't matter. I'm invisible. Eve believed that God had lied to her. Eve believed that she had no value. She didn't think she was worth God's disclosure. You're not good enough. You're not enough. You'll always fall short. You're not a good son, a good father, a good daughter. Cain did not know his purpose as a son of God. He believed his purpose was to perform. And so he got mad at the one who performed better than him. He killed the guy he thought was performing better. You will always do that. If you get your identity or your value, your purpose from performance, or how well you perform, you'll always be mad at those who do better than you. I mean, why wouldn't you, right? They're beating you. They're taking something from you. They're stealing from you because they're outperforming you. Especially people close to you, people you work with, people in your family. Maybe she's prettier, so-and-so is prettier than me. And because I get my value from how pretty I am, well, then when someone's prettier, I feel ripped off. I feel cheated. I feel rejected somehow in my heart. I'm not pretty enough. Or guys, I'm not successful enough. I don't make enough money. I'm not anointed enough. Whatever the lie, the demon is, you know. That's how you tell a demon, by the way. It's never satisfied. It's always a mark of a demon. It's never satisfied. Another mark of a demon, it does not respond to truth, logic, and facts. You can tell a rejected person you love them a million times. And they'll go, no, you don't. I don't believe you. I don't trust you. No, you don't. If you really love me, you would. Because it's a demon. It's a demon of rejection. You don't love me. You never will. I used to tell my mom a bazillion times. She said, no, she would say when she was an alcoholic, she'd say, nobody loves me. You're all against me. You all hate me. And we would tell her, Mom, no, we don't. We just want you to stop drinking. See, that was the fruit, not the root. And the devil had us all focused on the fruit. And then you never win pulling the fruit off because he'll make more fruit. If it's not alcohol, it'll be pornography or gambling or, you know, drugs or something, shopping, chocolate, whatever. I know those aren't sins. Shopping and chocolate, ladies, are awesome. But I'm just, you know, even a good thing, you know. Yeah, so some common lies. That's how he attacked Jesus. If you're the Son of God, first thing he went after is his identity. If you're the Son of God, first thing God said to Jesus publicly was what? This is my beloved identity, in whom I'm well pleased, value. In Mount Transfiguration, listen to him, purpose. Remember in the Mount Transfiguration, this is my son, listen to him. Do you remember that? Matthew, right? Okay. You know the Bible, right? Identity, value, purpose, that's it. I mean, God spoke this clearly to me. That's how he, the Lord just laid this out to me one night. So here's some signposts of rejection. Feeling on the outside looking in, that's a big one. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to tell you how I got free from the demon of rejection. Ephesians chapter 2, it's right after Galatians. Praise the Lord. Lord, I thank you for the spirit of revelation tonight. Anybody ever feel like you're on the outside looking in? That's because Satan became on the outside one day. And he wants you to feel the same way. He was on the inside. So in Ephesians, here's what I used to do, and I still do it. I used to take the Bible, and the epistles mostly, and I would read them out loud, and I would exchange the pronouns of you and they to me and I. And I would read it out loud. Out loud. Everybody say out loud. There's the power in the spoken word coming into your ear gate. Very important. So I'm reading the whole book, but I get down to chapter 2, and I'm reading this out loud. I was over in St. Paul many years ago when I lived there, before I got married. And so I'm reading along, and I just take it in verse 14. For he himself is my peace, who made both groups into one. And I would go down, and in verse 16, and I got through this, and I'm reading verse 17, and I like verse 18, and through him I have access to one spirit of the Father. And then in verse 19, I got to this verse, and I said, So then I am no longer a stranger and an alien. And that hit me like a brick. I said, I am no longer a stranger. And see, I understood that aliens and strangers were on the outside looking in. Ephesians 2. Kind of, it was really getting heavy. I was around 14, 15. I got down to 16, 17. And then I read verse 19. I said, I am no longer a stranger and an alien, but I am a fellow citizen with the saints and of God's very own household. And I read that out loud, and I started laughing uncontrollably. And then I started coughing and gagging and laughing and crying and bawling and laying on the floor in a puddle. And then happy and praising God. It was a good puddle. I didn't know what had happened, but I kind of knew that a spirit of rejection had gotten out of me because I believed my whole life I was on the outside looking in, among other lies. And I got free from the power of the Word of God spoken to my heart. I call it displacement deliverance. See, the devil's not afraid of you. He's afraid of Jesus. Right? You're with you without Jesus, he didn't. That'd mean nothing. That's like the sons of Sceva. They knew about Jesus. They didn't know him. See, but the spoken word, which is Jesus, the rhema and the logos, is powerful. You can drive demons out by driving the word of God in you. Did you know that? That's why in the back of this book, I've got like 10 pages of confessions. You see, the number one source of rejection is words. How come you always? You never. Why? You no good. What? You are, Right? Come on, think about it. The number one way you get rejected is words. Something your father, mother, somebody you love and care about said something to you, maybe as a little child, that went into your spirit, you agreed with it, and it wounded you, and it has great power. Death in life or in the power of the tongue. That's why in the back of this book, I recommend to say these good things out loud over yourself. Amen? Rejection is a demon. It is the demon. It is Satan himself. Just like every angel and all of us want to be like Jesus, right? We all want to be like Jesus. He's the crown and glory of all creation. He's the center. He is the very center of the epicenter of all things. Read Colossians. I mean, he is it. All things come to him. All angels. The Father. It's all focused on his Son, right? Jesus said he's given all things over to the Son, right? And so we want to be like him. In the same way, demons want to be like the devil, Lucifer, their leader. And Lucifer is full of rejection. So even demons of fear, anger, lust, anxiety, depression, they still want to make you feel rejected. They're all working to one goal. And of course, God, his main goal is to make you feel accepted. Right? Isn't that the essence of Christianity? He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might be accepted as the righteousness of God. God is saying to humanity, you were outcast. You were long. That's why Paul just said, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You were strangers and aliens, rejected of God. But now, beloved, the good news is, you're no longer a stranger and alien. You're a fellow citizen with the saints and of God's very own household. You're with mama and papa. Well, with papa. We don't have a mama. Mormons got a mama. Did you know that? You know Mormons believe in a mother God? Did you guys know that? Yeah, it's true. Yeah. Goofy stuff. That's an interesting group there. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's, you know, but their leader was a rejected man. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's just try to get a few more of these in here before we get done. Striving, always needing affirmation, sign of rejection. Loud, boisterous, needing to get noticed. Loud voice, loud music, loud clothes. You're screaming, notice me. Ever met somebody like that? I know none of you have that issue, but you probably know someone like that, you know? You know, the kind of the high school big shot, loudmouth guy is probably the most rejected guy. You probably learned that by now. Defensive. You can't receive correction. You blame others when confronted. Boy, we're going to see that next week. Don't miss next week, please. If you're going to miss one, miss, you know, whatever. But next week is really huge. Okay, here's another one for you. Always feeling like you've let God down. 90% of Christians I know feel in their heart of hearts that they've kind of let God down. I've asked pastors about this all around the country and say, you know, I think that's true. Kind of, I should have. You know, I haven't quite measured up. I should pray more. I should share my faith more. I should. That's not how God sees you. I know you know that intellectually. But when you get down, when people come into me for counseling, we counsel all every week when I'm in town. I mean, 2-3 nights a week we counsel. And people tell me, you know, I just feel like I've let God down. I should have. See, that's religion. That's rejection. You oughta. You better. You gotta. Christianity is you get to, not you got to. Amen? That's the heart of your Father. You get to go share your faith. You don't gotta share your faith. You get to. Wow! You get to heal the sick. Not you don't gotta. When I got that, it changed my life. Sheep are led, not driven. Demons drive. God leads. Never feeling chosen at work or in sports or in friends in church. You always feel like nobody wants to choose you. You're always the last one chosen. And you've believed that lie. And now you exude that. You see, someone that's got a spirit of rejection invites more rejection. It's really a nasty cycle. I'll explain that more on next Sunday. Self-talk is what's wrong with me. And you have these, what I call, boxed negatives. How come I never? Why do I always? How come you never? How come you always? Why can't you? See, there's no pleasing those questions. They're boxed negatives. They there's never solving that problem. It's like asking God why when somebody dies. Never ask why. You say, what now? But why is never answerable, okay? Negative things, taking things personally. That's a classic sign of rejection. You know, if someone corrects you, do you immediately turn back and say, yeah, but you? See? Or is it, oh, you know, you're right. I'm not good in that area. You know, people talk about I'm administratively challenged. That's putting it nicely. Really. I've double, triple booked myself weekly. And flat out missed lunch. I mean, really, even with the Google Calendar and the whole, I'm just horrible at it. And I've learned when my wife says, you know what, you're really bad at that. I go, yes, I am. Please help me. But I used to defend myself. I'd say, yeah, but you don't do this right. No, that's just rejection talking. That's because, see, rejection takes it personally. You're attacking me. No, I'm not attacking you. I'm just attacking you've got a weakness here. But I love you. You are fine. But you have a weakness. Rejection will not let you separate that. It wants to go to the core of your being and say, there's something wrong with you. You're a mistake. Which is why we fear so badly making mistakes or being rejected again. Because again, imagine a fearless body of Christ who could be free to fail. Just think if you were totally free to fail. I mean, how much would we move out in the gifts in our services? And we'd move out in prophetic words. And we, you know, it's when I teach my prophecy class, and I want to get to the people where they speak for God and say, you know, the Lord says, or I say, speak first person. That's the gift of prophecy is first person. I say, that's the gift of prophecy, okay? And a lot of people say, well, I feel like the Lord sort of wants to kind of say that he sort of loves you, you know. And that we do that because we don't want to mess up. We don't want to make a mistake. We're so afraid of making mistakes, beloved, because our thumb is still throbbing in there. Somewhere, somehow, you've believed that you're not enough. There's something wrong with you. You fall short. And so to fail again and to fall short again is just whacking that thumb again. I don't want to do that. That hurts, Anthony. I don't want to. I'll let somebody else do that. You, somebody else prophesy. Somebody else share their faith. Not me. Because if I share my faith, someone might not like me. And I really want people to like me. Oh, yeah, I know God loves me. But there's something in me.
Demon of rejection.
That is driving me to be loved and accepted and approved. Intellectually, you could teach a Bible study, most of you, on the love of God. You know verses. And yet inside of us, there's another battle going on. Amen? I'm not criticizing you. I want to be like a doctor to help expose maybe a little wound in there to get the pus out. I want a fearless body of Christ. Amen. I want the craziest, unrejectable people ever. Man, I look for that day. That's when Dave, when you said God is doing a cleansing and a healing and delivering us in this season, that's amen. That's exactly what he's doing. This is just a part of it. I wrote this book thinking, you know, if I sell a couple hundred copies, great. I'm selling a couple hundred copies a month or more. This thing has gone nuts. Gonzo. People realize, hey, I got a problem. I've got some rejection in me, and I want to be free. I want to be free. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's see what else we got here.
Is all this in your book?
No. Sorry. I've got all this after I wrote it, but some of it is. A lot of it is, but, you know, but I'm writing. If one thing you can pray for, you guys, is that we're looking for a national publisher. This is self-published. So I have to pay a couple $1,000. Cost me $5,000 to publish it, then I have to buy books and then sell them and get the money back. Well, a publisher, they pay you up front and then they take care of everything. Then they give you a dollar a book or something. But we're hoping that a second book will be picked up called Rejection Healed, which has a lot more stuff in it. But we're hoping that Chosen Books or some national publisher will pick us up. So another classic one is violating your principles to get people to like you. That's known as the fear of man. You will compromise your conscience to get people to do things that you want them to do for you or, you know, you want to be liked, you want to be loved. Okay, now, here's a really big deal. Passive and active rejection. Now, active rejection's obvious. If I hit you, I yell at you, I call you names, I'm abusive to you. That's obvious. My parents were alcoholics and my mom was had sexually abused me from the time I was 6 till the time I was 12. And my father actually did a little bit too. And all 5 of us kids were sexually abused. Okay. But that's not near as bad as my father, who was totally absent in my life emotionally in every way. He was a roommate. Now, God bless, listen, I love my dad. I mean, don't get me wrong. I led him to the Lord. He's in heaven. But this is how I grew up, as did millions of people on this planet, billions. The worst rejection is the passive rejection, the indifference. The father who doesn't father you. See, how many of you remember in high school when you really had the hots for somebody, you know, and she's walking by and you're like, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Hey, hey. And she just like, walk on by, you know. And it's like, your heart's out there. You're like reaching out for her to notice you or him to notice you. And there's just indifference. Is that not the most painful? Indifference is really the worst rejection. The passive, I call it passive rejection. It's not easily identified. I've had many people, ministers come to us oftentimes. We are starting to do more and more and more leaders in ministries and come to me and go, you know, I had this nice dad. He was a Christian. And, you know, we talked about their home life. And, And but just this thing in me, I'm always just rejecting. They read my book, they go, oh, I got an issue with this. And they say this, but my dad was fine. And so I don't know what the problem is, Anthony. I had good parents, and they were Christians and everything. And I said, let me ask you a question. Did your dad ever, like, look you in the eye and say, you know, son, how are you? What's going on in there? Let's go for a walk. What are you feeling right now? How's school going? How, you know, really get into your heart. I remember one guy, this last couple that came to us, he said, oh, no. Oh, are you kidding? I said, do you realize that's not normal? You were made for a father who gets into your face and gets into your space and says, hey, son, how are you? What's going on? How do you feel? Are you happy? I mean, my little six-year-old son, I put him in bed at night and say, Zachy, how do you feel about today? You know, do you feel loved today? Are you happy? What's going on? I mean, anything going on in your heart? We're trying to pull out of his heart, trying to intimately get connected with him. You were made for that. See, the problem is God made you for that kind of relationship. And if you don't get it, you get broken. You were made for intimate personal love. That's why God is an intimate personal God. He's not the force. He's not a blob. He's a person who actually became a man and knows everything about how you and I live. If you didn't get a father and mother, mostly a father. Now, ladies, don't get offended here, but the number one role of a father is to affirm. Fathers are really responsible for dealing with rejection in your life. Fathers are the gatekeepers to keep rejection out. Now, mothers nurture and teach and do great things. Don't get me wrong. Mothers are highly valuable. But when it comes to rejection, fathers are the most important. They really are. And the father wound's a big deal. And I know, I'm sure in this house you've had teaching on it. I'm sure you've talked about it. I'm sure you've taught about it, but I'm just trying to understand this. In the area of rejection, a passive father is very dangerous, the most dangerous. Typically, the way a mother will function, that's the most, you'll get the most rejection from a critical mother, a perfectionist mother. We find that most commonly. If you had a mother that was constantly correcting, always finding, yeah, but, yeah, you know. Now, you can have a dad like that too, but typically, dads fail the most when they're passive. Now, I know there's harsh dads and abusive dads and all that. But the most, the people that struggle the most to get over the father wounds are the ones that think they're okay and dad was really okay, and then they realize when they're 50 years old, oh gosh, he wasn't. That's why they can't connect with God in a way that's really intimate. That's why they always feel like God won't be there for them, because their father wasn't there emotionally. Might have been there physically. This is my dad provided for me. I had everything I wanted. We were middle class or upper middle class. Grew up in Iowa. Don't hold that against me. Hallelujah. All the best Minnesotans came from Iowa, or Norway, anyway. And so, if you don't really take time to examine some of this stuff, you'll miss the damage that a passive father can do. That's why I wanted to bring this up tonight. Now, I think, for time purposes, I talked about this. I want you to catch this concept really well. The virtue of love is unconditional acceptance. I want you this next week, I have an assignment for you. Whenever you use the word love or see it kind of in the Bible, I want you to put the word acceptance. I want you to, wherever you see the word love or use love in your vocabulary, wherever you sort of think about love or, you know, the Lord loves me, I want you to use the word acceptance. And see if that doesn't change the dynamic or the paradigm of how we think about rejection. The fear of rejection in God's. See, love is like, you know, I love hamburgers or I love my, you know, bicycle, you know what I'm saying? And so that word is a little convoluted in our language. But I want you to use the word acceptance. Like, for instance, you ever apply for a mortgage and you get accepted? Woohoo, you know? Yeah. Right? You go to a college, you apply for a college, you get accepted. Hey, mom, I got accepted. Woo! You apply for a job, I get accepted. Heaven has accepted me. Hopefully you're excited about that. Yeah. They shouldn't, but they did. They took a vote. You won. So think about, put acceptance in where you put in love. For God so accepted the world. It's different, isn't it? For God so accepted the world, he gave his only son. What that says to me when I put the word accepted in there is that God pre-accepted us before he gave his son. God so already accepted you that he gave his only begotten son. Do you see that? Think about that. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us. God demonstrates his own acceptance for us that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. God demonstrates his acceptance of us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love or his acceptance for you. So when you read the scriptures, set that word acceptance in there and see if that doesn't begin to change your faith and your walk with the Lord. Amen?
Good stuff.
Hallelujah. Rejection is powerful because you were specifically designed to not get rejected. Human beings don't work well with rejection. You were made for love. That's why you have emotions. That's why you have a consciousness. That's why you're conscious of right and wrong. And that's why when you do wrong and you are loved unconditionally or accepted unconditionally, it means so very much. See, if you weren't conscious of right and wrong, acceptance would be nothing. Acceptance has value in that when you do wrong, you're still acceptance. You're still loved. That's the virtue of love, as I choose to love you despite the junk. Like my wife still loves me. Don't know why. Really don't. But she does. Hallelujah. Amen. If you have children, you know that no matter what they do, you'll still love them always, right? If you're a parent, that's the power. And many of the prodigals that come back, they come back because they go screw up and mom and dad still love them, accept them, and bring them back in the fold. And they're so grateful, like the prodigal was in Luke 15. The opposite of love is not hate, but rejection. Amen? Now, early on, and I know this is going to be redundant for some of you, but I just feel like I want to lay this groundwork for those of you who weren't here this morning. So with Cain and Abel, with Eve and Adam and Eve, and with Ahab, we should notice that the reason they got upset and felt rejected is because they believed lies. Most times, you perceive rejection, or when you are rejected, it's blown out of proportion because you believe a lie. Amen? So we'll take Ken and Carrie here because they're sitting in the front row. So Ken comes home and Carrie's not lovey-dovey. And she's a little bit cool, okay, which, you know, obviously they're lovey-dovey because they're a great couple. But, you know, let's pretend. And so she's a little bit cool. And Ken, rejection will overblow that. Instead of saying, oh, well, she's having a bad day, she'll think, oh, you know, that spirit will come in and say, she didn't really like you anymore. That's the mark of a demon. It always overdoes everything. Satan always overplays his hands. That's one of the things you want to recognize. People always ask me, well, how do I know if that's God or the devil? The devil always overdoes it. He overplays it. It's a $1,000 response to a $50 question. It's a $1,000 reaction to a $50 prod. It's overreacting. It's overdoing. That's always the sign of a demonic spirit and the enemy, especially rejection. So what he wants you to do is believe a really basic fundamental lie about who you are, about your value, your identity, and your purpose. Now, right now we're going to think mostly about value. Next 2 weeks we're going to talk about identity and purpose a lot. But tonight I want you to think about value. And I'm going to ask you, and again, if you did this morning, just bear with me, just do it again. But I want you to ask the Lord tonight. We want to expose rejection. We don't want to expose the enemy. We want to ask Jesus, say, Jesus, and just put your books down. We're just going to interact with the Lord for a little bit here. We want to ask the Lord, what lie that have we believed about rejection because of rejection? Now, let me give you an example. For me, because of my abuse in my home life, I believe two major lies that affected my life. Well, let me give an example. So here I am, a traveling minister in my 40s, traveling around the country, around the planet, preaching the gospel, man of God, da-da-da-da-da, Mr. Bible guy, whatever, right? And all of a sudden, I started having panic attacks. I didn't even know what a panic attack was. I mean, I didn't, like, what's this, you know? And I said, okay, Jesus, what is going on? You know what he said? Blew my mind. This did not fit my... He said, I'm trying to heal you. Lord, let me rephrase that. I'm having this thing called panic attacks. I think I'm going to die. My heart starts racing. I think I'm having a heart attack. Fear of death. You're trying to heal me. He said, yes. And within a period of a week, my brother and sister both told me that I'd been sexually abused by my mom. I didn't even know about it. I didn't even think about it. Didn't even know about it. Now I knew my sister had been abused by my dad. And so I went to see some prayer counselors, some Christian people, and they said, oh yeah, you got all the signs of abuse, blah, blah, blah. And I didn't remember anything before age 12. I had blanked out my whole life before that. So I began to seek the Lord and said, yeah, the Lord said, I'm trying to heal you because of some abuse in your life. And the first thing, within a week or two, he with another prayer counselor, helped me realize two lies I believed because of what my mom did to me. Number one is that when I'm alone, flying in a plane by myself, panic attacks, right? When I'm alone, bad things happen. Because when I was alone, bad things happened. But just because it happened doesn't mean I have to believe the lie that they're always going to continue to happen. But the devil told me they were, and I agreed with him, and I believed him as a young boy. And until someone comes along and exposes that lie, I'm going to just keep believing it until I'm 90 years old. Thank God things went really bad in my life. Had a counseling session this afternoon with a gal. She said, my life's going to pot right now. Everything's going crazy. It's really horrible. I said, oh, you're getting close. She goes, yeah, that's what I thought. The other lie I believed is that I'm alone and on my own. No one's there to help me, which always made me struggle with God being there for me when I really, really needed him. So the Lord took me through a tremendous amount of healing years. You know, this is back a number of years ago, quite a few years ago. But the Lord took me through tremendous healing. But I didn't have somebody to help me figure out what was going on. I had to let God sort of do it supernaturally. I want to help shorten the process for you. I want to help you tonight by exposing some lies. I wish somebody would have helped me find some lies that I believed 30 years ago. Because the lies you believed about who you are will affect your relationship with God and your relationship with those you love in your life.